Well, this morning, we'll continue through a series of messages, not looking at the book of Isaiah in its entirety, but looking at different chapters, different segments. Today we'll be in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll begin looking at verse 12 in a few minutes. I start by saying this, I think we'd all agree. We all face times of weariness, don't we? Times when we're simply worn out. There are times at my age when I think, oh, if I was only 30 again and didn't have the weariness I feel now. And then I look at ones like the Mosiers with their four kids and think, well, I faced weariness when I was 30 as well for some of the same reasons. The point is, weariness is just a part of life, isn't it? Life has a way of leaving us weary. We go from day to day and it seems as if the tasks just never end. The trials, the challenges which come our way, it's one after another. Just when you think you have a break, another one comes. Responsibilities, they have a way of weighing us down. It can all wear us out. And for we who are weary, there are a host of voices which proclaim to us they have the remedy for our weariness. There's a doctor by the name of Dr. Scholl. He says he has the answer. You put these things in your shoes, your weariness will go away. There are makers of beds and pillows, and they all tell us that you come to us, you buy what we have, and we'll take care of your weariness. There are those who make pharmaceuticals, those who make supplements. They say your cure for weariness is found through us. There are ones who sell cruises to us, and they say it's through us your weariness will go away. Even appliance stores. You buy this appliance or that appliance, and your weariness will be gone. So many, many things make promises to us that they'll take away our weariness, but so few things deliver. So we are here this morning like all other people are around our world, and that is we are familiar with weariness. But unlike so many others, what we've done here in this place is we've separated ourselves for just a short amount of time from the rest of the world, and we do so to listen to God. And to those of us who are weary, God in His Word provides a solution. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that He will renew the strength of the one who is weary. He will do that when they expectantly wait for Him, when they hope in Him. But God knows that before we do that, before we put that long-term hope in Him, that hope which will continue even through the midst of times when we don't necessarily hear Him, when we can't necessarily see Him, He knows that before we put that hope in Him, that we need to have a reason to. We need to see Him as one who is worthy of that hope. And so what God does beginning with verse 12 is to begin to remind us who He is. And He doesn't do that just so that we get a picture of Him, just so that we know Him a little better. He does that so we can look at Him and say, there is one in whom I can trust. There is one who is worthy of my trust. So what does He say to us? Well, verse 12. In that verse He says, nothing is too big for the Lord to accurately assess. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Or with the breadth of His hand marked off the universe? Who has held the dust of the earth in a balance? Or weighed the mountains on scales and hills in a balance? So what is God able to do? He's able to measure the waters in the hollow of His hand. I mean, is anyone here able to measure all of the waters? We can't. I read that Lake Michigan, one of the Great Lakes, it holds about 1,180 cubic miles of water. But that's only an estimate. That lake is always rising and falling. All we can do is estimate. We can't go beyond that. But God, He knows. Even though the lake level is variable, God always knows. He knew last year what the level was. He knows this year exactly how much is there. And He'll know next year. He can tell us how many square miles are in that body of water. He can tell us how many teaspoons are there if he wants. And not just that lake. He can tell us the exact amount of water in any sea, any lake, any river, any pond. He can tell us the exact amount of water that is fresh and the amount that is salty. He's able to tell us how much water is in the snow and the ice. And he's able to do that all the time. It's not a big deal for him. He doesn't have to commission a team of angels to carry out that work for him. He doesn't need to invent some elaborate system of measuring devices to do that work for him. He knows. It says here that he's able to assess it, as it were, in the hollow of his hand. Just holds it out, and there it is. Now, of course, God isn't a physical human being. He's spirit. He doesn't really have a hand. But the word picture there indicates that he's able to precisely and easily measure the waters. It's no big deal for him. So nothing's too big for the Lord to assess. That verse goes on to say he's able to mark off with his hand the breadth of the universe. Now, when people measure the breadth, the width of the universe, we do so with light years, the amount of miles light can travel in a year, which is around 6 trillion miles. We're told right now by those who make their best guesses that there's about 93 billion light years from one side of the heavens to the other. By next year, there'll probably be a new number for that. But you see, God at any moment, he knows the exact breadth of the heavens. And he doesn't know it just to the nearest light year. He could tell us its breadth to the nearest millimeter. It's not a big deal for him. He doesn't have to send out a team of angels to measure. He doesn't have some sort of a device he invents to measure the universe. He just takes his hand, as it were, and marks it off. And he knows exactly the breadth of the universe. He's able to measure out, the verses tell us, the dust of the earth. Now, who would like a job like that? Measuring out the dust of the earth. Go out and find out how many bushels there are, how many pounds of dust there are, how many teaspoons of dust there are. Now, we don't know that, and honestly, none of us care about that because it's just worthless dust, isn't it? But God does know, and it's not a big deal for him to know that. He holds all the dust, as it were, the verse says, in a basket. It's like us going out with a basket in our yards in the fall and filling it with the leaves from the tree. We know how many baskets there are. God's able to measure that out. So there's nothing too big for the Lord to accurately assess. How about the weight of the mountains and hills? This verse tells us he's able to do that. He knows their exact weight. Any one of the mountains in the chain called the Rocky Mountains, he'd know the exact weight of that mountain. He could tell us the entire weight of the entire mountain chain. It's not a big deal for him. It's easy for him to accurately assess these things simultaneously and continuously. He always knows the measure of the waters, the measure of the heavens, the hills, the mountains, and it's no problem. And on top of that, he knows the number of hairs on your head, and he knows millions of other things as well. If that is true, that God is able to assess things like that, do you think he's able to assess what's going on in your life and around you? We aren't very good at that. Sometimes we think, oh, I have to go to a professional human being and they can help me assess my life. They can help me know what's going on within me and around me. They can help me assess the problems I'm facing, the troubles I'm going through. But you see, the disappointments and the hurts of life, which often we can't assess very well, God can easily assess them. If he can accurately assess the heavens, the waters, the dust, the hills, and the mountains, I think he can assess what's going on in your life and in my life. You know what we like to do as people? We like to make our own assessments, don't we? We sit back and we figure everything out about ourselves, about the people around us, about the circumstances. We make our assessment. And then having made our assessment, we then go on from there and say, okay, God, based on my assessment, This is how I feel you need to be acting. This is what I think you should be doing based on my assessment. Here's what you should be saying. Here's what you ought to be accomplishing. So we make that assessment and then rather arrogantly try to have God live up to what we think our assessment is telling us. But believe you me, the assessment of the Lord with regards to your life and my life and all that's going around us is far more accurate than ours ever will be. God says there's nothing too big for me to accurately assess. He goes on with regards to why we should trust in him to say there's nothing too big for the Lord to comprehend. Verses 13 through 14 say, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right ways? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? You and I, we come to knowledge and understanding in a progressive way, don't we? You know, we start in first grade. And then when we get to second grade, we add to that knowledge. And third grade, and it just keeps going like that and goes that way throughout our own life. You know, as we grow, we learn. Sometimes there's teachers that come along to help us. Sometimes we learn by experience, sometimes by reading, sometimes by experimentation. But we learn gradually, progressively. But God, he's never had a teacher. He's never had a counselor. He never took a class that said, here's how you need to be God. And somebody taught him how to do it. Now, when it came to making the universe, he didn't go to a YouTube and find out how do you make a universe. Nobody taught him that. No one ever sat him down and said, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. No, God never had a teacher. He never had a counselor. And on top of all that, he has always known all there is to know. He'll never know less than what he does right now. He'll never know more because he knows it all. So there is no problem then, no situation, whichever might arise in our lives that will be too complex for him to understand. When you are in the middle of what seems very perplexing, know with certainty that God is never perplexed. He's able to comprehend everything. There was a book written by Elizabeth Elliot, a book called Let Me Be a Woman, and it records the story of a missionary named Gladys Allward. Now, Gladys, when she was a young girl, she could not accept the looks, the physical looks the Lord had given to her. She looked at her friends around her, and she saw that most of them had wavy, lighter colored hair, and she looked in the mirror. Her hair was straight, and it was black, and she didn't like that. She was perplexed as to why God made her with that hair. And on top of that, when she got to be about a junior high age, she quit growing. She stayed at 4'10" tall. And she saw all of her friends continue to grow. She was perplexed, wondering, God, why did you make me with short black hair? Why did you make me simply short? Well, God called her to the mission field. She got in a boat. She went to Shanghai. She got off that boat in Shanghai. And then she looked at the people whom God had called her to. And she said, oh, I think I understand, God, why you made me the way you did. Everybody she looked at had black, straight hair, just like hers. And everyone she looked at was pretty much the same height that she was. You see, there's nothing too big for the Lord to comprehend. Nothing perplexes him. He always understands. He knows what he's doing. We come to verses 15 and following, and there we see that there's nothing can be compared on the earth, nothing compared on the earth to the Lord. You know, the nations. It says in verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Now, to us, from our perspective, nations seem pretty important and pretty powerful, don't they? I mean, if the power of any nation was focused on an individual, that individual would have a hard time standing. I mean, if all of the power of our government were to come against us, it'd be hard to find a place to hide, and there really wouldn't be much we could do. Nations are powerful. But what are nations to God? It says here they're like the dust on a scale. I'm sure you've all been to the doctor at some point in your life. And if you've gone to the doctor, there's probably a few of you that aren't real fond of what happens when you first go from the waiting room into the doctor's office. They put you on a scale, right? Some of you don't like that. And when you have that scale coming, well, maybe you just dress a little differently. And when you get to that scale, maybe you take the sweater off. And some of you might be so concerned about the scale, you even take your shoes off before you step on that scale. But I wonder, has anybody ever gone to the extent that you reach down and dust the scale off? No, you don't. And the reason is dust is insignificant. You don't even think about that. What God is saying is that compared to Him, the greatest of nations, they are insignificant. They're like dust. God cannot be compared to them. Like that, any enormous display of our religious devotion, it doesn't compare to who God truly is. In verse 16, we read, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. You see, Lebanon was a country where there were many big forests, lots of trees. And God is saying even they aren't sufficient to really equal me in any way. Sometimes we can presume that what we do for God is somehow worthy enough, big enough to impress Him. But who are we kidding? The size of our offering checks, the loveliness of our songs, the greatness of the class we teach, the sermon we preach, none of those will ever impress God to the point where He says, oh, finally, there's an expression of worship which is worthy of my greatness. Not so. Nothing comes close to equaling the greatness of God. Idols don't. Verses 18 and 19 says, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare Him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. Now, of course, we in our Western world, we're a little more advanced than that sort of thinking, aren't we? Yeah, we think we're more enlightened. We don't worship idols like maybe they used to or some parts of the world do. But to that mindset, I'd say this. At least those who worship handmade idols, they realize there's something outside themselves that deserves to be worshipped. Our culture increasingly worships just man himself. Yeah, but God is saying here, there's no idol, there's no individual, there's no groups of persons who would ever be equal to me. Back in the year 1715, the king of France was King Louis. And King Louis reigned for 72 years. He called himself Louis the Great. He was one who was famous for the statement which was, I am the state. Started with him. Well, his court was very magnificent. And the funeral he planned was just spectacular. He set things forth so that when he died, his body would lie in state in a golden coffin. It would be in a cathedral, a glorious cathedral. And in that cathedral, there'd be no lights on except one candle right above his golden casket. He did that. He hoped to highlight his greatness. Well, the time of his memorial came. Thousands were waiting in the cathedral. All were hushed when the bishop came in. The bishop walked up to that casket. He snuffed out the candle, and he said, God alone is great. And he was right. There is no one who compares to the Lord. We read on in verses 21 and following, and we're told that nothing in all of creation can be compared to the Lord. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground Then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God says, that is who I am. As you consider whether or not to trust me, take that into consideration. This is who I am. There's nothing on all of this earth, there's nothing above the earth that can compare to me. John Wesley wrote about this in an interesting way. He said, give me a worm that can understand a man, and I will give you a man who can understand God. That's how great God is. David said of God in Psalm 145, his greatness is unsearchable. God holds himself forth for us to look at, and he says, nothing is too big for me to accurately assess. Nothing is too big for me to comprehend. Nothing on all the earth can be compared to me. In fact, nothing in all of creation can be compared to me. And it's because of who God is then that God says to us through Isaiah, nothing should get in the way of you trusting him. No, let nothing get in the way of you trusting him. Don't let the darkness of your own understanding get in the way. Verse 27. The first part of that verse says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Yeah, a lot of times in life, we don't understand what's going on. There are many times in life when it might seem to us as if God doesn't have a clue as to what is going on. It might even appear to us as if God isn't seeing or hearing us. But our lack of understanding with regards to what's going on, well, it can get in the way of us trusting God. God is saying, this is who I am. Don't let your lack of understanding. You know, you have a perception of me which is at best only a little bit right. Don't let your perception of me get in the way of me being who I am to you. Don't let that happen. That verse goes on to say, don't let the injustice of our feelings of our rights being denied get in the way either. The verse says, my cause is disregarded by my God. Literally, my rights are disregarded by my God. The Israelites no doubt felt this at the time of Isaiah. Things did not always go as they hoped they would, as they felt they should. After all, they said, we are the children of God, the descendants of Abraham. You chose us. You put us in this land. And yet these things are going on that we don't understand. We can feel the same way. At times in our own lives, it seems as if nothing is fair. It seems as if what we believe to be our own rights are being denied, as if God is not interested in those things. But even when we have those feelings, we are told here to continue to wait or to continue to hope in the Lord. Now, why again should we do that? Don't do it just because a Sunday school teacher says to do it. Don't do it just because your mom or dad said you need to do it. Don't do it because a preacher stands in front and says you need to trust him. Trust him because of who he is. And who is he? Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Who is he? He is the Lord Almighty, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't ever grow weary or tired, ever. His understanding is so complete, we can't even hope to fathom it. When we see God as who he is, and if that is who he is it not the height of foolishness to not trust in him? But when we trust in him, when we see him for who he is and say, yes, he is worthy of my trust And yes, come what may, I will trust in him. You know what the result is? Verses 29 and following. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow weary and tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. To those who hope in the Lord, he gives renewed strength. To hope in the Lord means to fully trust in him. He who is good, he who is great. Some of us have translations which say we need to wait on the Lord. That's also a good translation because the Hebrew word really means both. There's the idea of trusting and hoping, but there's the idea along with that of a period of time. So it's not just a point in time, I'm going to trust God and 2 minutes have passed and he hasn't done anything, I'm done with it. No, there's the ongoing trusting, waiting on him. So if you are weary today, renewal begins with knowing who God is, knowing that he is great, knowing that he is far greater than anything else in all of creation, knowing that he is far greater than anything you are right now today facing or anything you can imagine you'll be facing in the future. And this great God is one who's never going to forget you, never going to ignore you, never going to forsake you. Renewal begins with knowing who God is, and renewal is found when we place our hope fully on him. Here's God's promise to anyone here today who's weary. He says, those who hope in me, in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That is God's promise. In some senses, all of us, throughout all of our lives, are continuously learning more and more about trusting him. And I hope that today is just another step in that process of trusting, that we leave here this morning saying, I will trust in you. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your greatness. Forgive us when there are times that we are oh so slow to come to you, to trust in you, to rest in you. And I pray for everyone here today who is weary, who is tired, who is challenged by life. May we see you for who you are and respond to you by trusting you, by waiting on you, and then find in you the renewed strength we desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.